Merry Christmas to you. I'm very thankful that you are here with us to worship this morning. Very thankful. Boy, those children are wonderful to be able to see. We are very blessed to have the children that we have here, to have the young families that we have here. However, there are some rumors that come with children. And one of the children were asked where I was from, and someone responded and said, "He's from Bethlehem." Not from Bethlehem, but I'm not from Abilene, but I'm thankful that we are here. We've officially been living in Abilene for a whole week, so I feel like we are set, okay? We've got it all figured out. No, we're very thankful to be here and thankful for you. Thank you for the kindness that has been shown to us. I want to share just real quick before we get into studying about the unlikely ushers of the king that we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks is a Christmas memory that was shared with me about my nephew whenever he was as young as some of the young ones that were up here this morning. On one Christmas morning many years ago, my nephew Aaron was about 5 years old, and he woke up before everyone else. He was one of those kids who didn't fit the whole day and night thing, and so he just woke up at whatever time. He woke up so early on Christmas morning. Mom and Dad were asleep. Everyone else was asleep. But he went and saw all the presents under the Christmas tree, and he saw the shiny bows and the shiny ribbons and the beautiful colors, and he opened every single gift. So it is true. My nephew Aaron stole Christmas that year, and his younger sister, who later woke up and found every gift open, is still sore, even though she's in her 20s now. She's still sore about her brother stealing Christmas that year. It is wonderful to be able to take this, and it really is an opportunity, church. It is a huge opportunity, the Christmas season, to be able to seize this in our nation. In our culture, really one of the only times of the year where we are free and it's acceptable to talk about Jesus with anybody right now. In fact, people invite it. They welcome it. Some people are, believe it or not, there are some people around you who are hearing the story of Jesus' birth for the very first time this year. And the thing that we don't always realize because we're so used to it is this is the beginning of the story of how God brings His King and His kingdom into our world, isn't it? And it is beautiful. It is completely of God. It is gospel. Whenever we hear about how is it that God could send His Son from heaven down to earth and that He could be called one of us, one who's with us, one who's flesh and blood, it's a miraculous thing, it's a supernatural thing, and it's unlike anything else. And the message of the gospel of Jesus and the message of how Jesus came into our world is also one where the Bible reveals many unlikely ushers of the King. And so for the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at a few of those that God would call and use unlikely people, that He would use wise men, that He would use shepherds, that He would humble kings, and that He would use men and women from unlikely places to bring about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we're going to be talking about, just as I was visiting with the kids, about Mary, the woman that God would choose to bear His child. This summer, this past June, how many of you are Disney fans? Any Disney fans? No? Wow. Okay. I guess it's not the happiest place on earth, or you've been there, and not all. You're still recovering from the cost of Disney. Well, we went in June, and it is like entering a fantasy world, isn't it? It is enchanted. It is like no other place. I have just a few pics here. You can see here we are, my lovely bride and I, Heather, in front of a beautiful painting there in Disney. And when you go to Disney, it is like you're entering kind of this fantasy tale, a fairy tale of the princesses and of the princes and all of those wonderful things. And you have to meet the characters. We had to spend one day or several days chasing the different characters, princesses, and those things. And this is my daughter standing next to her favorite princess, Disney princess, and that is Princess Merida from the movie Brave from a few years back. But we had to wake up before the park opened. You can't tell this from the pretty picture, right? The exhausted parents. But we had to wake up before the park opened. We were there. We spent 14 hours at Magic Kingdom that day because we had to make sure that we got this picture. When we talk about the story of Jesus and the kingdom of Christ, we're not talking about your typical kingdom. We're certainly not talking about a fantasy or fairy tale. We're talking about real world people with real world lives. And whenever we begin to learn about how God brought His Son into our world to redeem us, we see that that real world where God's bringing His kingdom amongst us, it gets messy. And it's not as simple as happily ever after, is it? The kingdom of God is not a fairy tale, but the kingdom is very real. And the way that He brought Jesus into our world is incredible. God chooses the unlikely and the lowly and the powerless. We read this whenever we learn about God's kingdom here. And when we look at Mary, as we're going to be talking about this morning, she fits that very well, understanding that of all the different people and of all the different times, we see in her story, we see in Joseph, we see in the shepherds, we see in these, we see also, even though we're not looking at this that this morning, but we see it whenever we look at Elizabeth and John's birth and all that's going on here, that God chooses the unexpected, the unlikely, the powerless, the poor, to be able to display His riches and His power for His kingdom. I want to share with you a quote here that comes from a scholar for the Gospel of Luke, R. Allen Culpepper. He writes this about the Gospel story here. He says, "God chose the lowly rather than the high and mighty to fulfill the plan of redemption. Instead of sending Gabriel to a queen or princess, God sent the angel to a young girl betrothed to a carpenter. They lived in an insignificant town in an unimportant province of the Roman Empire. Nothing about their circumstances would have led anyone to suspect the role they would play in God's plan." He chooses the lowly. He chooses the unlikely. He doesn't go to a queen. He doesn't go to someone who's rich. He doesn't even go to someone who knows who's already had a child and is married and all of it experienced. But He chooses the lowly and the unlikely. God's plan is so beautiful because it's so unlike anything that we would suspect here. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and let's read this text together. Luke chapter 1, it was read for us earlier. Let's look at this again in verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. It's nothing short of incredible whenever we read this account how God would do this. How God sends this angel. How Mary is afraid at first. How he assures her with confidence that not only is he there for the good, but he has something so incredible that it's hard for Mary to be able to believe it and hard for Mary to be able to accept it. But when we look at the text here, we see that God has a purpose and a plan. There's something about Mary when we look at our text here, isn't there? We would probably say, if we didn't have 2,000 years to confirm that God made the right choice, your initial response probably would be, "God, are you sure this is the best we can do?" But look at Galatians 4 and verse 4 and following here. A reminder that this isn't a haphazard choice. Gabriel doesn't show up on Mary's doorstep after several attempts with other women in Israel. But this has been a long time plan and a long time purpose by God here. Notice Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God has worked towards this moment in time for a very long time, hasn't He? When the angel comes to Mary in that moment, she is not plan B or C. She is God's first choice. And we do see something beautiful here and something special about Mary. She's thoughtful in her response to the angel. She's not quick to just jump and say, she's not a yes man, is she? She's not quick to just say, "Hey, whatever you say, I'll do it." She's pondering this first, thinking things through, and then asking good questions. Like, how can this be possible? I've never known a man. I'm not even married yet. How can God do this? God revels in this. He takes the submission and the faith and the trust of Mary to work the most beautiful miracle in bringing this holy birth. You look at this story here, and I know we don't have pictures in our Bible, but I pulled a picture here from a movie a few years ago, The Nativity Story. If you do a Google search for the Virgin Mary, you'll get a lot of different things that really don't fit the Bible description. For one thing, you'll get a lot of statues, first of all, right? Okay. You'll get a lot of very holy and angelic type images, otherworldly images here. But that's not the way that Mary is described in the text. She's just a girl. She's common. She's normal. She's not in the palace with some kind of a pedigree or something like that. The other thing is, she's very young, church. The Bible doesn't give us her age here, but scholars estimate that Mary's probably somewhere as young as 12 into her teenage years. God chose a girl. And in a patriarch society like this, this is really the most vulnerable and most powerless choice that he could choose. You see, if first of all, she's a woman, which already puts her at a lower position in a patriarch society. Second, she doesn't have a husband yet. Third, if she does obey God here and consents and accepts His word and His will for her life, things are about to get scandalous for Mary. It's not just in the social media age that people talk, is it? Could you imagine if there was Twitter or Facebook or something like that back then? How is Mary supposed to live this down? Why would you choose me now? And yet there's this already, even before Jesus is born, we can already see where God is going with this most miraculous gift, that what God is bringing about is an opportunity for grace, is an opportunity to show people in a way that, you know, part of what God is doing in choosing Mary is He's teaching us that God does not look at people like we look at people. She's not just a girl. She's not just poor. She's not a nobody. She's loved by God. She's significant. She's somebody. Even before the songs are written about her, she was already somebody to God. And she was somebody to our gospel writer Luke here. You know, Matthew, he gives us the account of Joseph, and that is a significant story as well, isn't it? The task and the role that Joseph was called to. But Luke doesn't want us to miss the voice of Mary. And even later in the chapter, the song of Mary. Mary sings with the joy of what God is going to bring into our world. Girls, teenage girls, I was thinking about you all week while I was going through this text. And you know, ladies, if you're unmarried, what a role model this girl is. She's completely countercultural in that she's not reaching for power, she's not reaching for fame. And reminder once again, even though we have songs about her now, the things that were said about Mary then were not things that you would want to have. Not the reputation that you would want. Several years ago, whenever I was newly in ministry, newly preaching, there was a young girl, a high school girl at my church that, a terrible rumor started about her, and it basically ruined her whole high school years. One rumor that wasn't true, but it didn't matter. It doesn't matter. It became her identity. Can I offer this to you, ladies? Can I offer this to you, teenagers? And especially you teenage girls? I want to lift up Mary as a model for you to find your own identity. Look at her response here at the very end of our text in verse 38. This is a powerful statement. And really for all of us believers. If you are reaching anywhere else for your identity in the kingdom of Christ, it's not going to be good. And I don't mean that it won't be good in this life. I mean, in the scheme of things, in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, if you're reaching for your identity anywhere else than from where Mary pulls here, in faith, it's an astounding faith, an astounding trust that she shows here to willingly respond to this outlandish plan of God to choose her, even unmarried, to choose her, and now she's going to become a mom, and all of this is going, you know, to be willing to say, okay, I'll do it. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. This is where your identity needs to be found. And here's what I love about this too. You need to be studying Scripture because the Bible has much to tell you about God's Word, not just about Mary and others who lived 2,000 years ago, but church, this Word, these promises are for us. So that we can look at, I just grabbed a few verses here, like John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, that reminds us what is our heritage and where did we come from? To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You are God's child on purpose. God's desired child. This was His plan, His will. And then 1 Peter 2:9. This is a great... You know, I worry about girls in the church, in our world, feeling like second-class people. That's part of the reason why Disney and others have realized we need more princess stories, or we need to tap into this desire that young females have to feel like that they are important and significant. But you know what? That's not going to do it. Fantasy tales and fairy tales, they may have some value for us, but they're not going to be able to carry us through life. You need the truth of God, your identity in Jesus Christ. Ladies and guys as well, listen to this. But you are a chosen people, a royal. Listen to that. You are royal. When you became a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you not only became a son and daughter in His kingdom, but look and believe His word here. You're now kings and queens, aren't you? You're now a part of this prince and princesses. You are significant to God. Don't look elsewhere to try to find out how important you are in life. Because Jesus validates that you are loved and precious and treasured and chosen and called. I wonder how Mary would be received at our church. Would she be accepted in the youth group? Would she be accepted in my house? A lot of people are struggling with shame and they feel like, I'll never be able to be worthy. I can't go to church. I can't be a Christian. If they knew my life story. And yet God says, I see things differently. I see something in you that is worthy. So worthy, I'll give anything to have your life. I'll give the most precious gift possible. I'll give my son's life so that I can call you my child. This is the gospel story. And it begins even before Jesus is born. We already see the power of that grace beginning to unfold. God chooses the unlikely, the lowly, and the powerless. Maybe you are feeling at a time in your life, or maybe even at this time of year, maybe this year hasn't gone the way that you had hoped. And you feel like, boy, I'm not going to be able to recover from this. Or maybe you're realizing, maybe it is true, maybe you're dealing with a sin struggle or a place in your life and you do need a restart. What a blessing it is to have a church family to start new together. You're not alone. Maybe you need the opportunity to be able to respond today. If you're not a Christian, can I invite you to become a part of the family, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away in His blood, to receive His Spirit, God's ownership over your life through faith in Jesus Christ. Or if you're a son or daughter of God that's here today, that you're needing to restart your life. You're needing to redevote yourself, rededicate your life to Christ. What better time than now to come to Jesus? You can come right now as together we stand and sing.